Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that just as you praised Simon Peter and said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." Just as you said he was blessed, at the same time, Lord, you are willing to tell him the truth that when he was seeking after his own will or the will of man, that he was a stumbling block and actually mimicked Satan. Lord, help us not to be stumbling blocks, but to live according to your will, according to your plan, according to your purpose, so we may not be stumbling blocks, but may be people who, as St. Paul so succinctly shares in Romans 12, we may be people who follow you and who take up our cross and follow you daily, who live according to your purpose, according to your plan, and according to your will. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you thought you were doing the right thing? It felt so good. It felt so right. You just believed that from every earthly sense and every earthly sign was the right thing to do. Ever had that? Doesn't that feel good? Really? Come on. Doesn't it? And it didn't feel energizing and exciting. Right? I think we've all had those experiences. And really, it's a mountaintop experience, isn't it? You can just stay there for a long time when you have this one of these exciting experiences where it just seems like everything is right. Just seems like it all just is the way it ought to be. It just feels right. And you just want to stay there. You want to set up tents and just stay there. Well, this is what it had to be for Simon Peter in the chapter 16, just before our gospel lesson today, right? I don't know what Paul shared last week, but I imagine you read that and maybe he talked about it. It's the credo text. It's the text, you know, where he confesses the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's an amazing thing. It's what we built the church on, right? His confession is what we built the church on. It is the church that God, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, right? But you got to think about this. Here he was. Finally, he gets it right. Now, if you're keeping score as you're going through Matthew's gospel, if you're keeping score of all the times Peter got it wrong and all the times Peter got it right, you have this huge ledger of all the things that he said wrong. And you got one or two things that he said right. And finally, he gets a check mark on the right side, and a big one. Because he gets told, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not given to you by man, but by my Father in heaven," right? Jesus right there says, "Man, Peter, you are awesome. And your confession is what I'm going to build my church upon. It's going to be the credo. It's going to be the confession that the church is going to be built on. The truth of what you just said did not come to you only by yourself, only by your own mind, but it came to you by my Father in heaven. It came to you by the Spirit of God." And I got to think that Peter was pretty excited, right? Pretty enthusiastic, feeling pretty good about himself, wouldn't you? If the Savior said to you, "Blessed are you, you got it right, way to go." I don't know what it is. Jeremiah's got this thing. I don't know who taught him this. But when he's in agreement with me that something is good, he's using his thumb now. That may be a great thing. I like it. But it's really hard when you're driving and you say, "What do you think?" And you don't hear anything behind you because he's using his thumb. A little bit of verbal is good. But here he got a thumbs up and a verbal, right? Thumbs up, way to go. And so he's really feeling good. I mean, wouldn't you be? He's really feeling good, and so he starts to have confidence. He starts to think to himself, "I got this figured out. I got it figured out." And then Jesus does what Jesus does. And I don't know how many of you have been a follower of Jesus and how long. I've been my whole life, but when I was 18, I started to take it really seriously, and the Lord got a hold of my life in a real remarkable way. And all of a sudden, I found out just what Paul was sharing with the children, that the more you follow, Jesus makes you do funny things. Right? He asks you to do things that don't make a lot of sense. And so Jesus starts to talk nonsense, right? Peter just told him, and he just agreed, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ is supposed to come and take out those Romans. The Christ is supposed to come and set up a kingdom. The Christ is supposed to come and make everything perfect. Heal all the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. I mean, he was supposed to do it all. And now Jesus is changing the game plan. He's saying nonsense, right? It doesn't make sense to Peter, and so what does he do? Being on a real high, recognizing that he did finally got something right, he's going to stick to his guns. He's going to say, "You are the Christ. You just agreed with me," and yet his idea of the Christ is not in line with Jesus, what Jesus is telling them, because Jesus is saying the Christ that he is going to suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests and elders. That doesn't work with his plan. It's nonsense. And so what does Simon Peter do? He does what feels right from a worldly point of view, right? If you just got agreement from the master that what you said before was right, it would have been nice if Jesus would have stipulated that you got this right, but you don't understand. Wouldn't that have been a better way? Parents, wouldn't that have been a better way if you just congratulated your child and you stipulated that not everything they did was right, but, you know, the majority of it was? Any of you had that incident? Where you said, "Way to go!" Because they did like 50 or 60% right. And all of a sudden, the 40% was just lumped in there, and they're thinking they're doing right. And you haven't experienced this? Some of you have. Well, poor Peter. He simply says what any friend would say to someone who was saying nonsense. He says, "Never, Lord. This is never going to happen." I think that he was feeling totally pumped. He was like, "I got this right. I'm going to get another check mark. I'm going to get another star." And what happened? I think he would have liked to smack upside the head better than what happened to him. Don't you think? He would have been an advocate for the whip. Rather than what just happened. is what happened to him. In front of all the disciples, in front of all of his peers, Jesus says to him what? Get behind me. And not just because, you know, not just Peter, the man, get behind me. But what does he say? Get behind me who? Now, I have seen children do horrible things. Hard to imagine, right? But I have never, ever, yeah, never ever compared them to Satan. Maybe some of you can, you know, ever felt that way? Their head starts to spin around. No, but anyways, I mean, never. Because I know it's just sinful nature, right? But that had to be something for Peter to experience that rebuke. And you know why it was so harsh? You know why it was so harsh? Well, Matthew gives us a little bit of an inclination as to why it was so harsh in the words he uses for how Peter approached Jesus. I know we read it a long time ago, and if you don't have your Bibles, you're probably not going to be able to answer this, but do you remember what word Matthew uses for how Peter approached Jesus? He didn't just take him aside and say, Jesus, are you sure? That isn't the way that Matthew describes it here, is it? Yeah, he uses a very interesting word. Very interesting word. He says what? Peter went to Jesus and rebuked him. First of all, this isn't done. When you follow a rabbi, you don't go to the rabbi and rebuke him. Uh-uh. That isn't done. So he had to be on a high to think that he could do that in the first place. And that is why I believe Jesus handles it the way he handles it. He handles it the way he handles it. And I don't think he wanted, and I think being the loving Savior that he is, he wanted, just like any good parent, to do this in the right way. But he publicly rebukes him and publicly says, never, never, Lord, this will never happen. And he puts Jesus in a situation where Jesus publicly turns to him and says what? And he makes it very clear, because people, the disciples who are finally starting to get this stuff, need to understand the significance of what is happening here. Just as he publicly praised him when he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not given to you by man, but this is from my Father who is in heaven. And he tells him that this confession is upon which he'll build his church. I mean, just as he publicly praised him, he publicly rebukes him because he was rebuking the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is a horrible thing, what happens here. Get behind me, Satan. Do you not think that Peter understood the significance of this? Do you not think when he betrays the Lord 3 times, denies him, he doesn't think back to this experience? Any of you think that when we're going to get to that, you know, when we get closer to Easter, during Holy Week, we're going to talk about Peter, how he denies Jesus 3 times before the cock crows, right? Don't you think he probably harkens back to this experience? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Why get behind me? Pardon, he was in the way, and who said, Yeah, he was becoming a stumbling block to Jesus. Why? Because what did Jesus do every morning? The true God and true man living out his journey here on this planet, going towards Jerusalem to the cross, what did he do every morning and at night? He went out and prayed. And we get a glimmer a snapshot of what he prayed when we hear the high priestly prayer in John's gospel. We get a understanding of what he prayed when he told us how we should pray in the Lord's Prayer. What kind of things did he pray? Thy will be done. Why was Peter becoming a stumbling block? Because was he saying, if that's the Lord's will, yes, let's do it? No, never. Not just no. Okay, I want you to understand this. Not just no. I mean, no is bad enough. How many of us like it when our kids say no? That's bad enough. But he doesn't just say no. He says never. Never. Never, Lord. This shall never happen. Thus the rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he goes on to say, if you want to follow me, you got to give up your life. For if you hold on to the things of this world, then that's where your reward, that's what your reward is going to be. You get the world, but you forfeit your soul. I wanted to use the passage from Romans because one of the guys I really admire in my life is the president of the Bible school, where every once in a while I take off and go to Alberta to our Lutheran Bible school. And the president of the Bible school challenged us as a board to be R12 Christians. I don't know if you know what R12 is? Insulation? Yeah, R12 is a big, we are all confused because we're thinking R12, okay? Because we're in a renovation project at the Bible school, so all of us are sitting in this room with all the walls apart and everything, and we're thinking, what is he talking about? R12, that's insulation. And he was talking about Romans 12, and he was saying, if we want to have in mind the things of God, so many people are asking today, what does that mean? What is it to have in mind the things of God? How can we have in mind the things of God? Well, I'll tell you how we have in mind the things of God. We don't let the world dictate how we should think. We don't let the media tell us how we should think. We don't even let our university professors, albeit very intelligent people, tell us how we should think if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Being an R12 Christian means, and I thought it was really cool, I guess I'm going to keep that phrase, R12 Christian means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and to do what St. Paul tells us to do in Romans 12, which is a help for us to keep understanding what is God's will. Because when we pray, thy will be done, how many of us really wonder if our feelings are accurate? Because a lot of people are doing a lot of things wrong and are feeling really good about it. What I mean by wrong is wrong according to the Scriptures. There are whole church bodies doing a lot of things wrong according to Scripture and feeling very good about it, so much so that they can go to a national convention and vote on it and get a yes vote. That ought to scare us. They can go to a convention and vote on something that is so clear in the Word of God, and yet because of political correctness and because of the world that we live in, because of our belief that man's wisdom is greater than God's wisdom and our ways are greater than God's ways, they could vote yes. Seriously. I'm not joking. That's how bad it is when we forget what it means when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we know God's will unless we're willing to spend time in Scripture? And I think Romans 12 is a great place to start. So let's look, just in closing, let's look at what we heard. Last week you heard about being living sacrifices. Last week you heard, you know, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, right? This week he talks about sincere love. And I'll tell you something. There is nothing on earth that will ever win people over more than sincere love. Amen? And it's not the love that tells you what you want to hear. Sincere love is not the love that tells you, that tickles your ears, and tells you that whatever you do is fine. That's not sincere love. Sincere, the word sincere here, is extremely important. Sincere means honest, true, pure love. And pure love is way more than the kind of love that the world espouses. The kind of love the world tells us is, if you love me, you'll just let me do what I want. If you love me, you will let me do what I desire. That's not love. With that kind of love, I would say to my son and daughter, who love to run, my next to youngest two, because my youngest isn't running yet, but he will be shortly. Go ahead, run out in front of cars. See Highway 23 over there? Go for it. Because if you really want to run, what a better place to run than on Highway 23? Or Interstate 94. Because if that's the desire of your heart, who am I to say no? See, that's the kind of love the world espouses. If you really love someone, let them do what they want. Is that love? I don't think the justice system would like it very much if we did that. But love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, what is good is compared to what God's will is. God is the author of good. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember what he started out with? He started this passage out with these words, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we are going to hear Jesus say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, if we are going to hear, blessed are you, for this is not given to you by men, but by my Father in heaven, it's going to be because our will is aligned with God's will. Our purpose is aligned with God's purpose. And we do not have in mind the things of men, but the things of God. as we grow in our relationship up, in, and out, as we become the children that God has called us to, as we recognize we belong to Jesus first, as we believe what he teaches, and as we want to become more like him, my challenge for you is to read Romans 12 and to ask, how does my life conform to the pattern of this world, or is it being transformed by the renewing of my mind so that my mind and my will is aligned with Scripture? That's my request for you as we go into the school year, as we go into this fall, maybe over the Labor Day weekend. Ask the question, are we being conformed to the pattern of this world, or are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds?